How many are grateful for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. There on the cross as our substitute, Jesus Christ died to pay for our sin, was buried, and rose again, and offers us eternal life as a free gift at no expense or cost to us, because he paid the price and finished the work. We can be saved through what he did for us. I'm so grateful for that cross. Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. This month, as many of you know, and of course, if you're visiting with us and watching by live stream, every year at First Baptist Church, we set aside March as Missions Month to focus on the Great Commission, on the task God has given to us to reach a world with the gospel of Christ. So my question this morning is, why missions? Why? Why do we set aside a whole month to focus on this idea of missions? Why do we bring new missionaries in each week during the month of March, present their ministry to you, to see what they do in another country across the world, ocean? Why missions? Why do we give our finances to the church so missionaries can go out to tell others of what Jesus Christ has done? Why missions? And to me, that's a good question. Now, I want to give you four reasons why we do missions here at First Baptist Church. Hope you write them down. In your bulletin, there's an insert you can use to take notes with, and the answers will be on the screen beside you. And so let's talk about why missions. First of all, somebody said the obvious is the Great Commission. God's commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's his command. That's why we do it. But why does he tell us to do that? Why does he want me to go across the street or to my neighbor, to a family member, across the ocean to tell someone how to go to heaven about Jesus Christ? Why? Let me give you four reasons why. I hope you write them down. First of all is because of the beautiful place called heaven. Because of the beautiful place called heaven. John 14, here's a promise here that Jesus gave to believers, a promise to those who know Christ as Savior. John 14, a very familiar verse. In verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many what?" I like that word, don't you? God's blessed me with a beautiful home, but it's not a mansion. But I have a mansion in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And said, "My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Then he goes on to say, "I go to what? Prepare a place for you." Notice heaven is not some pie in the sky or some spiritual realm in the clouds. It is a real, literal, physical place. In fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, it gives us the measurements of heaven. You can't measure something as spiritual. You only measure something as physical. So this mansion is a physical place he's went to prepare for us. In verse 23, he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Notice the word mentioned twice here, the word prepare. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place. The word prepare means this, to make ready, to make the necessary arrangements, preparations for those who are coming. So Jesus, before he went back to heaven, he said, "I'm going to go and prepare a special place just for you that know me as Savior, that know Christ as Savior." And so it's a place promised to believers, but also it's a place prepared by God himself. A place prepared by God. Now go with me to Revelation 21, please. Page 1745. The last book of your Bible ought to be easy to find. Revelation 21. Here is a fulfillment of the promise God makes in John 14. Revelation 21. Remember, Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Here is that place he's describing, he's preparing for those that know Christ as Savior. And if you are a believer today, this is for you. Something that one day you will see and be able to enjoy. In Revelation 21, verse 2, and it said, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from where?" God. Notice this is a place God himself has made for you and I. It's one thing that man makes. Man can make some beautiful buildings, but nothing compared to what God can do. I said, "From God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband." Notice the word prepared again. I think one of the happiest moments of my life when I was standing at the altar and saw my wife coming down the aisle in her wedding gown. I know she prepared herself just for me, and I saw, whoo, well, it was exciting. And that's the atmosphere, that's the flavor mentioned here. When we see this city come down from heaven, it's as a bride prepared for a husband. And so it's an exciting time for those who know Christ as Savior. And he goes on to say in verse 3, it's a place of intimacy with God. A place of intimacy with God. Verse 3, John said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, that means the habitation of God, is where? With men. And he would dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Notice, God wants to be with his people. And he says he's going to prepare a special place for you that he may be with you and dwell with you, and that you may have the intimacy with him personally at this place called heaven. And next thing about heaven is not only a place of intimacy, it's a place where no more effects of sin. A place with no more effects of sin. Look in verse 4, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. It talks about heaven and why Christians long to go there. In verse 4, it said, and God shall what? Wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. In other words, all that brings hurt, heartache, misery, and pain in this life is not in heaven. God says, when you get there, he's going to wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, nor sickness. What a wonderful place. That's the place God's prepared for those that know him as Savior. It's a place of intimacy. There'll be no sin, so there'll be no effects of sin, but also a place of brilliance and beauty. A place of brilliance and beauty. Look in verse 10, please, of Revelation. Now, here's going to be a tempting for you to do. I'm going to move on after we cover this to another scripture. It's going to be very tempting to hang around in Revelation 21 because there's so much wonderful stuff there for the believer. So if you would, control yourself. Don't remain there. Go with me other places when I go there. But I want you to see the special place. Why missions? Because this is a place God prepared for those who trust him as Savior. A place of brilliance. Verse 10. John said, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. Talking about that place God's prepared for us. The holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from who? From God. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Speaks of brilliance and beauty. Verse 12, and had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. At the 12 gates were 12 angels and the name written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now skip down to verse 18, please. Speaking of this wall, this great. Then the building of the wall was of jasper. You ever seen a jasper stone? How beautiful it is. That's the walls of this city. Jasper, and the city was pure what? Gold, like under clear glass. What is rare and valuable here is common over there. Look down to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 what? Pearls. Each several gate was one pearl. My friend, that's a big oyster, isn't it? I mean, the gate is so, just one pearl. Read on. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Wow. Why missions? Because the beautiful place called heaven. And God wants people to go there to be with him. And those who trust him as Savior will go to heaven. Someone said this, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And the question is, how do you prepare yourself for heaven? How? By simply trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you trust him as your Savior, heaven becomes your home, and you now have eternal life, and you spend eternity with God. So why missions? Because of the beautiful place called heaven. Number two, the second reason we have missions, is because of the horrible place called hell. Because of the horrible place called hell. If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew this time, Matthew 25. You let go of Revelation or John. Page 1385, the first book of the New Testament, page 1385, Matthew 25. The Bible has a lot to say about this place called hell. Hell, like heaven, is a real literal place. It's a place that people go to who refuse or reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm going to show you what this place is like. And if there's any reason why we have missions, it's because of the horrible place called hell. God doesn't want people to go to hell. He wants people to go to heaven. And notice what it says about hell in Matthew 25. Hell is a place of everlasting fire and punishment. It's a place of everlasting fire and punishment. Look in verse 31, please. Matthew 25, 31. It speaks of the judgment of nations here. In verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. In verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Now, the sheep refer to believers. The goats refer to unbelievers. When he establishes kingdom on this earth, the millennial reign of Christ, he's going to take all the believers, separate them on one side to the right, and all the unbelievers referred to as goats on the left-hand side. And verse 34, he speaks to the believers, the sheep. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom, what? There's that word. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then look in verse 41. Now he refers to the unbelievers. Then shall he say also unto them on the left-hand side, the goats here, depart from me, ye cursed, into what? What kind of fire? Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice a couple of things here. Here's the description of hell. Just like heaven's forever, hell is forever. In fact, the same word that describes everlasting life is the same word that describes everlasting fire. Many churches do not believe that hell's forever. They believe when a person goes to hell, he's annihilated, he ceases to exist, he's done. Yet that's not what the Bible teaches. The same word describes the life that God gives. What kind of life does God give you when you trust him? Everlasting life. How long is everlasting life? Forever. That same word describes that life in heaven is the same word describes life in hell. It's referred to as everlasting fire. And notice who hell's prepared for. It was not prepared for men. Prepared for the devil and his angels. God wants men to go to heaven and be with him. Though men is sin and fallen, God's provided a way to go to heaven through Jesus Christ. And yet, many will go to hell because they reject Christ as their Savior. So it's referred to as everlasting fire. Look in verse 46, please. Then it said, and these, talking about the goats, the unbelievers, shall go away into everlasting what? Punishment. So it's not only everlasting fire, it's punishment that lasts forever, but the righteous unto life eternal. The word everlasting and the word eternal are the same words. The life we have in heaven that's forever, which I'm looking forward to, describes that same word describes life in heaven, describes life in hell. So when a person attacks hell as not being forever, indirectly they're attacking life in heaven. Because the same word describes both. If hell's not forever, my friend, heaven's not forever. And the life God gave you and you trust him is not forever. So hell is a place of everlasting fire and punishment. Go now to Luke. Skip over two books. You got Matthew, now go to Mark, now Luke, page 1465. Again, we're talking about this awful place, horrible place called hell. And why we have missions because of this horrible place. It's a place of everlasting fire, but also a place of torment. A place of torment. Luke 16, Many of you know the story. It's a story about a man named Lazarus, a poor man, a beggar, and also a rich man. And both of them died. Lazarus was a believer. The rich man was not. He was unsaved. And it says in verse 22, Luke 16, 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar," that's Lazarus, the believer, "died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom." But notice here, the rich man also, what? Died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. For any further, look at me, please. When a person dies, if they're saved, the Bible defines death as the body without the spirit is dead. James chapter 2. So when you die physically, your spirit leaves your body. As a believer, absent from the body is what? Praise the Lord. There's no such place as purgatory. There's no such place as limbo. You don't go in some place and wait a while before you go to heaven. The moment you die as a believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But the same is true of the unbeliever. When he dies, this rich man died. He died, was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. That hell is just one breath less away. To die without Christ, they wake up in this place called hell, and it says, he lifted up his eyes, being in what? Torments. Verse 24. "And he," this rich man, "cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am" what? Where? "In this flame." When a person dies and goes to hell, they go and they said they're tormented in the flame. They're in fire. And to me, that's hard to imagine. I don't know about you, there's no greater pain than getting burned. The pain from burning. When the unbeliever dies, he goes to a place called hell, everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, place torment. Notice even just one drop of water on the tip of his tongue would bring some relief. And so it's a horrible place of torment. But also, go back up one book and go to the book of Mark. Between Matthew and Luke is a book called Mark, Mark 9, page 1411. Say, Pastor, I don't like talking about hell. You know what? I don't either. I prefer to talk about heaven. But we got to realize hell's a real place. And I'm so grateful I'm not going there. And say, I'm not going there because I've been a good person. I'm going there because what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I've trusted him as my Savior. And notice, it's a place of torment, but it's also a place of unending suffering. A place of unending suffering. Mark chapter 9, again, page 1411. Verse 43, it says here, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be" what? Quenched. What does that mean? It's going to burn forever. It would never be put out. It would be quenched. Verse 45. "If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Verse 47. "If thy hand offend thee, if the eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." What is that? What's he trying to say here? He's talking about your hand, your foot, your eye. What he's trying to, the principle is this. Whatever it is, if you're here today and you're not saved, whatever it is that's keeping you from trusting Christ, get rid of it. Whatever it is. Now, in this case, they said a hand, a foot, or an eye. Talking about how awful hell is. And so if you're here today and there's something that's keeping you from trusting Christ, my friend, remove it and trust Christ. Remove it and trust Christ. And notice here in verse 44, verse 46, 48 says the same thing. I skipped over it on purpose, but verse 48, it says, "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not" what? What does that mean? This speaks of two kinds of torment, internal and external. Or the worm dieth not refers to internal torment. I think the greatest torment in hell, as far as internal, is regret. The person in hell is going to remember every time he heard the gospel and rejected it. He's going to remember every time he heard about Christ and rejected him. All the regret, that's going to be internal torment. But there's also external torment. It says the fire is not quenched. Do you notice very carefully in all three of these scriptures I share with you that hell is a real place that people go to without Christ. It's a place of fire and torment, suffering. And Revelation talks about it's a lake of fire. And why do we have missions? Because hell is a real place. People without Christ will go there one day. Number three, why missions? Because the beautiful place called heaven, because of the horrible place called hell, and because of the wonderful person called Jesus. I like that one, don't you? Because of the wonderful person called Jesus. Why missions? Because of the wonderful person called Jesus. Look on your screen there, please. We're going to look at several together. My friend, Jesus is God's provision of salvation. Jesus is God's provision for salvation. God does not want you to go to hell. Remember, he created hell for the devil and his angels. He wants man to go to heaven. Though man is sinful and rebelled against God, and our sin separates us from God, God's provided a way to go to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. In John 3:17, it says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be what? Saved from what? Hell." You might be saved from hell as sin and its consequences. And yes, God sent his son to do that. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten son in the world that we might live through him." So we are saved through Christ. We can live through Christ. Here it is, love, not that we love God, but he loved us. And here it is again, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. What does that word mean? I call that one of them $5 words, propitiation. You know what it means? Basically, it means a payment that satisfied God, a satisfactory payment. It was God who pronounced the penalty of sin, and God sent his son to pay the penalty. So the question is, how do we know God accepted the payment? Now, next week, you'll come and find out. The resurrection was God's declaration of the world that he accepted the payment his son made. His payment on the cross was a propitiatory, a satisfactory payment. He satisfied God in his payment. So Jesus is the God's provision for salvation. And you know this already, but for the sake of the context, Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is not a way or another way. He's the way. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what?" The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You know, John 14, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Our missionaries go into countries that have other beliefs. They worship other gods. But they go there because they realize, they know there's only one way to heaven. It's not through Buddha, it's not through Confucius, not through Muhammad, it's through Jesus Christ. Amen. And they go to preach him. It goes on to say in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what?" So why missions? Because of the wonderful place, beautiful place called heaven. Because the horrible place called hell, and because the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something about Jesus Christ. Speaking to Christians now, Jesus is the believer's source of all spiritual blessings. This part, as a Christian, I get excited about. Go to Ephesians now, please. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1644. Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus not only provision for salvation, he's the only way to heaven, but that Jesus is the believer's source of all spiritual blessings. The blessings we receive as God's people is because of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, verse 1, I want you to see the context here. Understand the things we have in Christ. Again, page 1644. Verse 1, notice the writer, the human author of this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the what? What? Look at me, please. Saints. I want you to understand this. Who was Ephesians written to? Not unbelievers, but saints. Who are saints? Go look in the mirror if you're saved. It's believers. If you know Christ as Savior, the Bible says you are saint. The word saint comes from the word sanctified, set apart. God set you apart from sin and its penalty when you trust in Christ as Savior. And so this verse, this book is written to those who are saved. Very important. It said, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed who? Who's the us? Saints. There's a reason I'm saying that. Talking about those who are saved with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're going to see the phrase in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. That's that we have blessings. So in Jesus Christ, God has done four things we're going to notice here. First of all, He's chosen us. In Jesus Christ, God has chosen us. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen, here's that word again, us. He hasn't chosen the unbeliever. He's chosen the believer, us, in Him before the foundation of the world. There are many churches that talk about predestination election. They say God's predestined some to hell and predestined some to heaven. And the word chosen talks about election. But the election here is not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about those who are saved. He's speaking to saints. If us. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation. Well, what has He chosen us to do? He's chosen us as believers, read on, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He's not talking about salvation going to heaven. He's talking about believers who are saved. And He's chosen us before the world was ever created, that believers should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And the second thing He's done for us in Christ Jesus, God has adopted us. Say, Pastor, I've been born again. Yes, but as a Christian, you've been also adopted. You've been placed in a special place of His blessings to you now that you are born again. It says, verse 5, having predestinated who? Again, it's not referring to unbelievers. Predestinated us as believers unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Next thing He's done for us in Jesus Christ, God has accepted us. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of grace wherein He hath made, notice again who? Us as believers, accepted in the beloved. Here's a question for you. What makes you acceptable to God? Why did God accept you? Because you're in Jesus Christ. Because what Christ has done for you. We're accepted where? In the beloved. When you trust Christ as Savior, you are placed in Christ. And those in Christ are accepted of the Father. Number 4. In Jesus Christ, God has not only chosen us, adopted us, accepted us, but also delivered and forgiven us. Delivered and forgiven us. In verse 7, in whom, talk about Christ, we as believers have redemption through His blood. The word redemption talks about deliverance through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Jesus Christ, God delivered us from what? The awful place called hell, and also forgiven us. Delivered us and forgiven us. Acts 13:38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, talking about Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So why missions? Why do we spend a whole month on this? Because of the beautiful place called heaven. Because of the horrible place called hell, because of the wonderful person called Jesus, and number 4 and lastly, because of the open invitation extended to all. Because of the open invitation extended to all. Turn with me now to the last book of your Bible, back to Revelation, please. I should have had you hold your finger there. Revelation 22, please, page 1747. The last book, the last chapter of the book, concludes with an invitation to come. Revelation 22:17. Thank you for turning with me in your Bibles to see. This is the reason we provide Bibles, so you can see what the God says in His Word. And it said, Revelation 22, verse 17, notice what it says here. It says, and the Spirit, about the Holy Spirit, and the bride refers to the church, say what? Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Notice the invitation is to come. God invites all men everywhere to come. Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said in John 7, verse 37, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him what? Let him come unto me and drink. What an invitation. It's an invitation to come, but also not just come, but to take. Again, verse 17, Revelation 22. Whosoever will, let him take the water of what? That's a term for salvation. So why do we have missions? Because we want to go out in the world and say, my friend, God invites you to come to him and take the salvation he offers. And how does he offer it? Come and take freely. The last word there is talking about take the water of life freely. Do you realize salvation is free? There's no cost required of you. There's no work required of you. He paid the price. He finished the work. Our part simply is to believe, to receive him as one who died for us, to take us to heaven. So invitation to come and take freely. In fact, he said in Revelation 21, verse 6, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. But notice here, invitation to come, but invitation to anyone and everyone. Invitation to anyone and everyone. Again, a word I want to look at here in verse 17, he said, and whosoever will, let him take the waters of life freely. There are some people that believe salvation is only offered to a few. A select few. They call them the elect, the predestined. But the Bible says, whosoever will, to anyone and everyone. John 3, many of you know these verses. I believe it will be on the screen. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 16, the most popular verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pastor, can God save me? Yes. He didn't say only a few of you, whosoever. Come, he says. Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come and take freely. Anyone, everyone can come. One more verse and we'll close. Go now to the Gospel of John. We'll close with this. The Gospel of John, page 1487. Pastor, we've turned to a lot of verses today. Yes, we have. But I want you to see this is not something I'm making up or my opinion. John 3, a verse we read already, but I'm going to read verse 17. It'll be page 1487. As we conclude, we're going to conclude with our faith promise cards here in just a moment. Here's a question for you. We're talking about why missions. Why missions? Because of the beautiful place called heaven, but the second one is because of the horrible place called what? Why does a person go to hell? Why does he go to hell? I'm glad you asked. I want you to see what the Bible says. Look here in John 3, verse 17. The answer to that question is verse 18. It said, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be what? God wants his people to be saved from sin and his penalty in hell. But verse 18, look at what it says here. He that believeth on him is not what? Not condemned. So if you're here today and you have believed, you've trusted Christ as Savior, the Bible says you are not condemned to hell. But read on. But he that believeth not is condemned what? Already. Why? Read on. Because he does not go to church, does not live a good life, does not turn from his sin. Does it say that? It says what? Pastor, can't you read? Someone said you can better understand what the Bible says by realizing what it does not say. Why is a person condemned? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at me, please. People don't necessarily go to hell because they sin. They go to hell because they reject God's remedy of sin. Jesus, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned, what? Already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name only begotten Son of God. That's the reason people go to hell. So why missions? We want to tell people about Jesus and encourage them to believe, to trust Christ as their Savior. My friend, have you ever trusted Christ to be your Savior? You know, this month we focus on this purpose God's given to us as believers to tell the world about Jesus Christ. And we're going to... If you would please, when you come in this morning, or maybe when you came in the first of the month, you have a faith promise card. If you take that card out, please. This bright orange card, you can't miss it. Now, if you're visiting with us today, this is not for you, unless you especially want to. This is for our church family, our church people. This is the culmination of Missions Month, where we as a church decide how much money we want to give towards missions. If you did not get one of these, if you hold your hand up, Brother Phil, in the back, and bring it to your seat. If you did not get one, hold your hand up. Hold it up like this, not like this, like this, okay? They can't see it in the back. If you want one of those, please do that. Now, let me say this before we go any further. As a pastor, it's always my desire that if anybody comes to our church, they understand how to go to heaven. I hope you understand that this morning. God made it so simple even a child can understand. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, my friend, you're going to that beautiful place called heaven. How many can say amen? Amen. But if you haven't, for whatever reason why, if you have not received Christ as Savior, my friend, according to the Bible, if you die without Christ, you're going to go to the awful, horrible place called hell. And God wants you to go to heaven so much that he sacrificed his son that you might go there. And so the reason that people go to hell, because they reject Christ as their Savior. They reject the remedy God provided for them to go to heaven. And that's Jesus Christ. So if you never trusted Christ, my friend, by all means, do that. How do you do that? By simply talking to God and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I know that. And because I've sinned, I owe a penalty. And the penalty for my sin's death. But God, I believe that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for me. I believe when he died for me. Paid for my sin, was buried and rose again. And right now, today, I want to trust him to save me. Forgive me. And my friend, when you do that, God gives you eternal life. I said all that for those who may not know Christ. But if you have, if you got your card out, if you look at the card together, please. Again, this is for our church family. This is the culmination of our missions month. And through this card, you will communicate to us how much you like to give towards missions. Look at the card, please. It says, Faith Promise Commitment Card. Over to the left, in dependence upon God, I purpose to give over and above my tithe to world evangelism through First Baptist Church. Now, this is not your regular church giving. It's over and above church giving. My wife and I tithe our income, but we give to missions over and above that. So do not take away your tithe to give to missions. It's over and above that. He goes on to say, I understand that I will not be billed for my giving, and this is a faith commitment between myself and God. We do not want you to put your name on this. All we want you to put on how much you want to give. And from this, we can determine how many missionaries we can support. It says here, select term of offering. You want to give weekly, check that, and write down how much you want to give on a weekly basis. You want to give monthly, check that off, and put down how much you want to give monthly. Or some other means you like to give. Write that down, what it is, how much. And so this is your way of communicating to our church how much you want to give. And what we would do, we'll take all these cards taken up and calculate how much money our church wants to give to admissions. And from this, we'll determine two things. We'll determine if we can continue to support our existing missionaries and if we can add the new missionaries. Now, it's my desire to do both. But it all depends on how much money is taken up. And what we do, usually about 2 weeks, we'll let you know what the amount is. You say, why, Pastor? Because the cards start trickling in. People are not here today handing cards next week. So we're going to, probably 3 weeks from today, we'll give you the full amount that's been committed towards missions, and we can rejoice about what God has done. So as a pianist, no one's here. Okay, that's all right. You'll come play for us? I'm going to give you an opportunity to write down what you want to do. She's going to come and play, give you a few moments of it. Let her play a little music here. If you would, go ahead and, if you haven't already, as she plays, fill out the card, if you would, please, and put down there what it is. And when she's done, we're going to take the cards up, and we'll be dismissed and go home, okay? It's about time, Pastor. All right. As God, ladies and gentlemen, you say, Pastor, I've already filled out. Maybe you want to change. Maybe you want to do something different. However, God. So as she plays, go ahead and start. You write down what you want to give. When she's finished, we'll take those up.